Well, do you ever read a passage or a verse in the Bible and go, huh, I didn't realize that's where that was? Well, I do, but then you're probably better at remembering the so-called memory verses than I am. Well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus Christ tells a parable to those who are gathered around. And even if you don't know it off the top of your head, most of us are familiar with this parable. So go ahead and turn to Luke 18 and verses 1 through 8. Now, we're all also probably familiar with the ending of this parable. But I read this recently and had one of those, huh, that's where that is, moments. I know the verse that comes at the end, but in my mind, that verse sits on a shelf all by itself, and I don't really link it to the verses that precede it. Luke 18 and verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" The last part of verse 8 is burned into my brain, but the context wasn't until now. Will he really find faith? The word faith gets used many different ways. Sometimes people use the word faith interchangeably with the word religion, referring to their system of beliefs. I'm reminded of a movie about a priest, a rabbi, and the girl they both have a crush on. And no, that's not the start of a joke. It's an actual movie. The movie is about three friends. As kids, the girl moves away, but she reconnects with the boys after they're all grown up. Edward Norton plays the priest, and he specifically separates the words faith and religion. In one of his sermons, he ends up describing faith as a feeling or a hunch. Now, I suppose there's some merit in looking at faith that way if you're trying to help people relate to the concept a little better. And I think a lot of people do think of faith that way. But faith, certainly here in Luke 18, is not a system of beliefs. And it's much more than a hunch. So what faith is he talking about? Well, the faith he's referring to isn't actually found in the parable, but in the reason he told the parable. Look at verse 1 again. "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." I submit to you that what Jesus Christ was questioning was, when he returns, will he really find people who come to him and who will believe him? Will he find people who have not lost heart? no matter what. The widow's example is that while she was treated unjustly, she never gave up on pursuing the right things. Now, Christ may not come in our lifetime, but we should always be prepared for the possibility that he will. So, assuming that he could return in our lifetimes, will he really find faith among us? Now, I'm sure we hope so, but the world is becoming an enemy of that faith at a pace that seems to be steadily increasing. It will get harder and harder to find. So how do we ensure that he will find faith among us? Today, I'd like to answer that question. How can we have that faith, that unwavering belief, and not lose heart? I have only 2 points today, and they're found in a simple statement from Abraham Lincoln. Now, I haven't seen much reason to believe that Abraham Lincoln really understood the truth in this life. But I have a hunch that when he comes up in the second resurrection, God won't have much trouble converting him. Abraham Lincoln said, "All through life, be sure to put your feet in the right place and stand firm." Put your feet in the right place and stand firm. As we read through the scriptures today, we'll find that these come up over and over again. So let's start in Acts chapter 4 and verses 7 through 19. Now, Peter and John were entering the temple one day, and a lame man asks them for money. And Peter tells him, "I don't have money, but I can give you something else." And he heals the lame man. It says the man was lame from birth, and people brought him to the temple daily. Everyone was familiar with him, so everyone around noticed. And Peter took advantage of all the attention to tell everyone how the man was healed. Well, the priests took notice too, and they were none too happy. And they arrested Peter and John for questioning. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice, his resurrection, and access to the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Put your feet in the right place. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Boldness. That's the perception of Peter and John. They were arrested and threatened. And when they tried to tell them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, they refused to back down. There's a similar encounter in the next chapter. Only that time the religious leaders add a good beating. But the response is the same. We are to obey God rather than men. Peter and John believed Christ, and they did what he told them to do. They had faith, and they stood firm. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll start in verse 1. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Remember the words of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, why would he ask that? Well, when Paul describes that time to the Thessalonians, and it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be an environment that is conducive to believing and following Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the law of lawlessness is already at work. Lawlessness was at work then, and it's still at work now. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The lawless one will have power to do amazing things. Things that may shake the faith of, if possible, even the elect. Verse 10. and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Where do your feet go? Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why are people shaken? Why do people leave the church? In the modern era of the church, you'll find no shortage of people who are glad to give one reason or another for why they walked away. Now, some complain about being mistreated. And in over 70 years, yes, some have legitimately been mistreated. But for some, that mistreatment is more on par with a child complaining that their parents grounded them for breaking the rules. And still some will even complain about the format of Sabbath services as their reason for leaving. Whatever the case may be, even when there's been legitimate mistreatment, the reason people walk away is because they never developed a love of the truth. As many of us have seen and experienced, if you love the truth, you can even handle being mistreated without walking away from God's way. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Stand fast. Hold on to what you've been taught. Their message may sound good. The works may be very impressive. Satan will never stop trying to entice the people of God towards lawlessness. Stand firm in the truth. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 13. And verses 5 through 9. But shouldn't there be some flexibility, some might say, some wiggle room? The world is different now. It's more evolved than it was 2,000 years ago. The trouble with that idea is the world isn't different. It isn't more evolved. Technology makes sin more accessible and easier for Satan to administer. But other than gunpowder, nuclear bombs, and the internet, there is nothing new under the sun. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If someone wants wiggle room from God on where they put their feet, Would they in turn give God wiggle room on this? Unlikely. Verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Where are the feet of those who've gone before us? Those who've learned and now teach us? Pay attention to their example. Don't dismiss decades of experience in living God's way. Be careful not to make the same mistake as Rehoboam, dismissing the advice of the elders because he liked what his Facebook friend said. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The motivation to bend, to compromise, comes from the desire for temporary things, not the eternal things. Jesus Christ planted his feet, and he has not and will not move an inch. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 through 16. Paul urges the Ephesians to come together, to stand together. Technically, he says walk, but the point is still valid. Paul tells them to come together because there is only one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith. And Jesus Christ has given people certain gifts to help make that happen. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of the faith that the Son of Man will be looking for. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do you know where your feet are supposed to be? For starters, you use the right measuring stick. And we listen to the ones that he himself gave to help us grow. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Son of Man will not find faith among those who are tossed to and fro. Those who spend their time chasing around every little pet doctrine that's out there. He will find faith among those whose feet are firmly planted in the truth. And not only grow themselves, but also help build the whole body. Turn to James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. It's hard, but don't waste your time listening to someone who tells you it's easy. But God wants you to succeed. He even wants me to succeed. And He's more than willing to help. But He expects something from us. James 1 and verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God will gladly, tell you where to put your feet. But you have to believe him and stay there." Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. 2 Now each year, the church picks 6 couples to go through the Focus Mentoring Program. And in case you hadn't noticed, they haven't hired 6 men every year to be pastors. Meaning, to this point, the majority of those who go through the program don't get hired to be pastors. But the benefits of the program go far beyond just finding pastors. Now, it's not practical to have the whole church go through the material, but there are certainly many aspects of the program that would be beneficial to all. One thing that struck me that way was getting the chance to see through the eyes of a pastor. Now, even if you're not going to be a minister, there's a different appreciation for the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy when you read it, not just as a Christian, but with the idea that this could be you one day. Then again, that's kind of why God has called us, so that we can serve this way one day. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. People will be consumed by self, by their own ideas, by their own desires. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, denying its power to change you. And from such people turn away. When the Son of Man comes, this is the world he will find. And it would be naive of us to think that these attitudes won't creep into the church. Verse 6. "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women or unthinking people, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. It's no wonder Christ asked if he will find faith when he comes. Think of it like standing on a beach when the tide comes in. The water comes in, and when it goes out, it sweeps away the sand with it. It sweeps away some of the good things. And the longer you stand there, the more the sand gets swept away around you. And the water, the ideas and attitudes of this world, never stop coming. But once you put your feet in the right place, you stay put, no matter how much sand gets swept away around you. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do you know where to put your feet? The Scriptures are there to show us where our feet should go. People who have spent their lives following those Scriptures teach us where our feet should go. Pastors and their wives dedicate their lives to doing just that, just like Paul did for Timothy. Continuing in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Stand firm at all times. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Standing firm isn't always pleasant. Sometimes we need convincing, and occasionally we may need to be rebuked if we put our feet in the wrong place. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure instruction in righteousness, to borrow a phrase from the end of chapter 3. The word endure, by the way, tells us that it's not always pleasant. You have to endure Brussels sprouts, but ice cream doesn't require any endurance. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Stand firm. False teachers. A false teacher may never darken the door of this hall, at least not while we're here. But they don't have to stand up here anymore. They're all over the internet. And church members can go out and find them easier than ever before. False teachers aren't limited to the ones who tell you to abandon the Sabbath and the holy days. They can sweep away the sand, telling you that there's an easier way. It's not exciting to stay in one place. It takes endurance to commit our minds to the truth and stay there. And once our feet are in the right place, don't move. Be sure to put your feet in the right place, and then stand firm. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. When you think about it, that's a good description for the meaning of this part of God's festivals, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Look through your home, clean out the leaven, and stay that way for 7 days. 2 Corinthians 13, and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Examine yourself to see where your feet are. We are instructed to examine ourselves before the Passover. And yes, we will find some warts. But the examination isn't just about finding those blemishes. The examination can also provide encouragement. If, when you look down, despite the warts, which can be dealt with, your feet are where they should be. Verse 6, but I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. Turn finally to Ephesians. Chapter 6, and verses 10 through 17. Once you've examined yourself for the Passover, once you've determined where your feet are and where they should be, what comes next? 7 days of living without leaven, without sin. For 7 days, we are intently focused on not moving. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, belief, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find people who believe him? Will he find people who do what he says and never give up? Will he find us among them? As the end draws near, it may get harder and harder to find those who really are in the faith. But the Bible tells us that there will always be some. And we don't have to figure it out on our own. He's given us his word and his teachers to show us where we need to be. And he's given us the tools, the weapons, to stay there no matter what. All through your life, and especially through these next few weeks, be sure and put your feet in the right place, and then stand firm.